Well, it's that time of year when we all look at our calendars and wonder, where did the year go? Because it seems like, at least to me, that we just celebrated New Year's not long ago. We had that awesome snow day back in January. You remember that? And then, believe it or not, Thanksgiving is next week. And then December is already going to be busy and hectic for a lot of us. And before you know it, it'll be 2026. And of course, here at Kleinwood, that means that we have a brand new theme with a brand new Bible reading schedule. And I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed our Bible reading this year as we've been looking to Jesus. I've enjoyed going through the Gospel of Matthew, reading that chapter a week. As David mentioned this morning, we are currently reading through the Gospel of John. We're about to finish that up. And then for the last 3 weeks of the year, we will be reading the Gospel of Mark. When I read the Gospel of Mark, I can't help but notice how unusual it is compared to Matthew and Luke. For instance, Mark is the shortest gospel with only 16 chapters in it, and some of the moments that we read are abbreviated and less detailed than what we see in Matthew and Luke. And Mark also feels incomplete. For instance, when we read Matthew or Luke, we're given a list of names, we're given a birth story. But Mark goes straight into the story about John the Baptist, and it dives right in to the ministry of Jesus. So while there are some things about Mark that make it unusual, well, there are some unique things about Mark that we need to appreciate. It's widely accepted that Mark wrote this gospel from the perspective of Peter. It's widely accepted that Mark was Peter's scribe, writing these things down as Peter was reciting them. I want us to realize that when we read the Gospel of Mark, this is Peter's eyewitness testimony. These things we read are things that Peter saw, witnessed, and experienced. So with that said, I want us to focus on a statement that Peter made in Mark chapter 8. Will you turn there with me? Mark chapter 8. And I highly encourage you, if you haven't already, please open up a Bible, turn with me to Mark, because we will be doing a lot of reading from this gospel this morning. Mark chapter 8, look with me, starting in verse 27. Mark 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. The others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Here is Peter confessing on behalf of the disciples that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ means the Messiah or the anointed one, the one chosen by God by specific purpose. Peter is making this claim based on what he and the other disciples saw Jesus do. And these events will go on to change them because they would continue to talk about Jesus even after he was crucified. So this is a strong statement that we can't just glance over. It demands our attention. So this morning, let's carefully consider this confession that Peter made. What led Peter to making this conclusion? Is it true? And if it is, how do we need to respond to it? When we look at the Gospel of Mark closely, we are able to see who Christ truly is and what it takes from us to make the right response. In order to come to Jesus, We need to read this gospel with a heart that is ready to be changed by the truth. So whether you're reading Mark for the first time or the 100th time, let's continue to have an open mind and an open heart so we can acknowledge who Jesus truly is. So first, in the book of Mark, we see that Jesus is the Messiah with rule. Throughout the first half of this gospel, Jesus is performing miracles while others around him are trying to figure out, okay, who is this guy exactly? I want us to look in Mark chapter 1. Notice what happens near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1. And I'll start reading in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. It says, "And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribe." Notice that word again there in verse 22. It says, he taught them as one who had authority. Let's see what that means here. The scribes and rabbis, let's remember that the scribes and rabbis just teach about the law of God. They teach about the law of Moses. They talk about law and prophecy, but Jesus is teaching how he is fulfilling the law and prophecy. And Jesus isn't just teaching the law, but he's giving new commandments as he's saying these things. We can read the Sermon on the Mount, and starting in Matthew chapter 5, and we see how Jesus did this. Jesus would say, the law says this, but I say this. He is giving new commandments. And we can only imagine how shocked and amazed people were when listening to Jesus. But let's continue in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 23. Let's notice what happens there. Verse 23 says, "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." As we just read it pretty quickly after this, the word was spreading around Galilee about who this guy Jesus was. People were curious, but verse 24 caught my attention. Let's notice what that says there again. That the demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What's the deal with that? Well, to me, it seems like that this unclean spirit acknowledges who Jesus is. He knows the true identity of Christ. And the more we read through this gospel, that this demon isn't the only non-human being that knows who Jesus is, who listens to Jesus. Because look with me now in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'll start in verse 37 of Mark chapter 4. This is when Jesus and his disciples are on a boat. In verse 37 of Mark chapter 4, it says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said to them, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So pretty early on in the book of Mark, the demons listen to Jesus, and the wind and the waves listen to him. Who is this? Another story in Mark that talks, that reveals the rule of Christ is now found in Mark chapter 9. If you would turn over there with me now. Mark chapter 9. I do want us to notice that this happened shortly after that Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. And what Peter saw next proved that Peter was right. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Imagine that we were on that mountain. And we see these things happen. We see Jesus' change in appearance. We see Elijah and Moses are there randomly. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. We hear a voice from heaven. I imagine we would have the same reaction as Peter, James, and John and be terrified about seeing this. But these three men got to see something extraordinary. It was in this moment that God revealed that Jesus ranks higher than Moses and Elijah. We see the relationship between Jesus and God is a father and son relationship. And this moment, this transfiguration, backs up the admission made by both Peter and the demon. Because now God is telling us to listen and believe in Jesus, the Holy One. How are we supposed to respond to Jesus? Well, if God is telling us to listen to him, if he's telling us to believe in Jesus, then we need to worship him. Hold your place here in Mark and take a trip with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I'll start in verse 21. First John chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it says, "I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." How we respond to Jesus on this earth will determine where we end up after this life, because Jesus is the decider. As David read to us this morning from John 17, Jesus has been granted authority to give eternal life. Jesus has the authority to grant access into the kingdom or cast us into hell. If we want to enter the kingdom of God, we must submit to the rule of Jesus. We must honor and worship him as the king. If God is telling us to listen to Jesus, well, to respond correctly, we need to listen to him. Because Jesus, as we read about him speaking with authority and giving new commandments, Jesus is speaking on behalf of the Father. His words demand our attention and focus because they are commandments that are meant to be taken seriously. And frankly, if the demons in the sea listen to Jesus, then we need to do the same. In Mark's gospel, it's clear that Jesus has been granted all of authority on heaven and earth by God. In order for us to come to Jesus, we submit to his rule by worshiping and listening to him. Next, when we read the book of Mark, we also see that Jesus is the Messiah who will rescue. As we read through this gospel, we're going to read a lot of stories about healing. Obviously, Jesus healed a man with a demon. He healed someone who was crippled. He healed a woman who was bleeding for a very long time. He raised a dead girl back from the dead. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 1. I want us to notice what happens shortly after Jesus begins his ministry. Mark chapter 1. I bet some of you didn't believe me when I said we are going to be doing a lot of reading today. Thank you for, I love hearing the pages in your Bible turning. So I hope right now you're at Mark chapter 1, verse 29, what it says there. It says, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and casted out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So obviously, Jesus is getting pretty busy after starting his ministry. I want us to notice again down in verse 33, it says, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. People are hearing about him. People are coming to Jesus with their problems, with people who are sick, wanting him to heal them. In verse 40, we read a story about Jesus healing a man with leprosy. In verse 45, it tells us what happened after this man was healed. Mark chapter 1, read with me in verse 45. It says, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. After healing this man with leprosy, Jesus wasn't permitted to be in the towns anymore. He's outside of the city. He's in the wilderness. And people are still coming to Jesus. They are traveling to go to Jesus to be healed. And the more we read, the more we see people do pretty crazy things in order to get to Jesus. A story I want to focus on so happens to be right in chapter 2. Chapter 2, I'll start in verse 1. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get him near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. It was so jam-packed in this house that these men lowered this guy from the roof. And what does it mean in verse 5 that Jesus saw their faith? Well, like all the people who came to Jesus to be healed, these men believed that Jesus could do the impossible by healing their paralytic friend. But I want to point out Did you notice how in verse 5, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus forgave the sins of this man before he healed them. Why did he do that? Well, Jesus focused on the bigger problem in this man's life. That while this man had a need to be healed physically, his spiritual need was greater. In verse 6, we see that the scribes get pretty upset about this. And in verse 7, they say, "He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Notice what Jesus says now in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, pick up your bed, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." If Jesus can make a paralyzed man walk, how easier is it for him to forgive sins? These stories show us that if Jesus can make the physically impossible happen, then he can do what only God can do by forgiving sins, because he is God. And if he's God, then Jesus is the solution to our problems. After looking specifically at this story, do we see our need for forgiveness? Look, if we want to live comfortable, pain-free, healthy lives on this earth, well, we take care of our physical health. We take care of our bodies. We go to the doctor when there's something wrong. He gives us advice on how to fix it. We take vitamins and supplements and medication. We go get surgeries. We go get treatments. We take care of ourselves. We address our physical needs. But if we take our physical needs seriously, why would we ignore our biggest problem with the most serious consequence? Please remember here today that the only thing more serious than a physical death is our spiritual death. When we look at Scripture, we need to notice that we are sin sick with a disease, and because of this, we need to go to the doctor to be made well. And when we look at the book of Mark, we see that Jesus is the doctor who can fix this. In Mark chapter 2, look with me down at verse 16. "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Because our sin has made us unwell, we need to go see the great physician who can make us well. Mark's gospel reveals that Jesus is the Messiah who rescues us from our sin. Will you come to Jesus to be rescued? Lastly, in the book of Mark, we see that Jesus is the Messiah that generates a revival. In the New Testament, I would say Paul is one of the greatest examples we have of someone who's been changed by Christ. Because if we know Paul's story, we know that he was a persecutor of Christians and became a preacher. We know that he was a high-ranking Jew who left it all behind to go follow Jesus. And the more that we study and read Paul's letters, we can see how committed and devoted he is to being a disciple of Christ. He's committed to preaching the gospel throughout the whole world. He's joyful, even though he's being persecuted by many. And he's continuing to press on because he's focused on reaching heaven. Paul became a completely different person after he met Jesus. And he became the person that God called him to be. Our stories may not be exactly like Paul's, but after we've been rescued by Jesus, a spiritual transformation is going to take place. There will be a change that will happen when we come to Jesus, because we've been given a restored relationship with God. We've been forgiven of our sins. We are living a new life in repentance, or we can grow stronger in Christ. In Christ, our priorities change. And keep in mind that our lives have a new meaning to it because we belong to Jesus. And this change that we go through, well, I hope for all of us that it will spark a renewed passion and excitement for God. But in order for this revival to happen, first, Jesus commands a self-denial. Look back over with me in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, this was after Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus goes on to explain that he's going to be refused, he's going to be killed, he's going to be raised. And Jesus says these things because he tells the disciples what they need to do if they still want to follow him. He tells them that there is going to be a cost if you want to follow Jesus. So pick it up with me in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus is saying that if we decide to come to him, we must deny living for ourselves and commit to the new life that he gives us. And I'll be honest with you, this isn't an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do because every single day we must deny ourselves from living a life without Jesus. We must deny ourselves from living like the godless world. We must deny ourselves and get rid of a mindset that is selfish and self-centered. We must deny ourselves from giving in to our temptations. Jesus is saying here that if you want to come to me, we must deny ourselves from living our way and accept living his. Because being his disciple, it's a serious commitment that demands a change. Saying that we believe in Jesus is the easy part. If we made the same confession that Peter made back in Mark chapter 8, are we actually willing to accept change? I just told you about the good story of Paul, how he changed and became the person that God wanted him to be. But in Mark chapter 10, we see an example of a rich young man who was convicted when he came to Jesus. I'm not going to read this story, but I'll summarize it for you here. So this guy comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to have eternal life. And when we read the story, we see that this young man is a good guy. He says he's kept the law, he's coming to Jesus, he's curious. But Jesus reveals that the sky still lacks something. Jesus told this rich young man that if he wants to follow Jesus, he needs to sell everything he has first. Well, this rich young man walked away sad because he had a lot of things. Once he realized what was required of him to follow Jesus, he refused to change and he walked away from Christ. He walked away from eternal life so he could hold on to his possessions. He refused to deny himself. When we come to Jesus, we are going to hear the wonderful news. We will hear about his love and his grace and mercy and forgiveness. But when we hear the truth, we will also be convicted. When we come to Jesus, he's going to expose our sins. He's going to tell us that we aren't living in a way that pleases him. Jesus tells us how we need to change. He tells us how we need to be living after we come to him. So the question I'll ask everyone here again today is, are we willing to be changed by Christ? Let's acknowledge that when we do deny ourselves and come to Jesus, we start walking the path to life. Jesus gives us a new heart. He gives us a renewed mind. He restores our life. And when we realize what he's blessed us with, and what awaits us after this life, I hope that we can all confess that coming to Jesus is the best decision that we could ever make. When we come to Christ, he will generate a revival. As we read the book of Mark, let's concentrate on the confession that Peter made. And let's focus on what that means for us. If Jesus is the Messiah, he has rule. And our response should be to honor and worship him. If Jesus is the Messiah, he will rescue us. If he can heal the lame and the sick, then he can free us from our sins. And if Jesus is the Messiah, then we will experience a change. So let's deny ourselves and start focusing on living for him. Maybe there is someone here this morning who hasn't come to Jesus. Well, I want to let you know that this morning you can make that decision to come to him. You can obey the gospel, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can start living a new life that is changed by Christ. But if there is anyone here who is struggling, maybe you're going through a tough time in your life, take a look around and realize that you are surrounded by a family that is willing to help you with anything that we can. So if anyone is in need of any of these things, well, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.